Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to this, our evening service. This is our Thanksgiving service, following on from our communion service earlier in the day. And this is also a night in which we have been asked to observe a one-minute silence in memory of Her Majesty the Queen, and that's at 8 o'clock. And so that's my intention to do that come 8 o'clock. I think that's going to be in the middle of my sermon, so hopefully I will pause at an appropriate place. And I will ask the congregation to stand for that minute's silence. So for those of you who may be listening at home, or whether that's on the church website or on CD, you will have that pause in the service. Nothing will have gone wrong, hopefully. That will be the explanation for it, and I hope to resume speaking after that minute's silence has concluded. I was wearing my reading glasses for the first time this morning, and this evening for the first time I have forgotten them. the other announcements, Monday evening at 8 o'clock, the Board of Deacons is due to meet, and then on Tuesday evening this week we have a special midweek meeting with speakers coming along to tell us about the work of street pastors. That's at 8 o'clock in the church hall, and the speakers are Richard Pollock and Katie Lowry. Then on Friday evening is our CY for those from year 8 upwards, and that's at 8 o'clock on Friday evening, finishing at 9:30. Then next Lord's Day, Sabbath school classes at 11, services at 12 noon and 7:30, and the evening prayer time at 7:10. And then a reminder that the special appeal for Pakistan, that continues next Lord's Day, and then it concludes on the first Sabbath in October, the 2nd of October. Well, those are the announcements. We come to worship God then this evening. Let us sing praise to Him from Psalm number 89. Psalm 89, we sing stanzas 13 to 17 of this psalm. And we use the tune Bromsgrove number 59. Psalm 89 from stanza 13 through to 17. Stanza 14, it says, "How greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound who know in brightness of your face, O Lord, they ever on will go. Yes, they rejoice in your great name with gladness all the day, and in your perfect righteousness exalted high are they." We'll be thinking this evening about how the kingdom of God is all about joy. And this psalm speaks about God's people as being those who know the joyful sound and those who rejoice in His great name and with gladness all the day. And so this is what we are called to in our worship of God, to come joyfully before the Lord. Psalm 89, from 13 to 17, using tune number 59, we stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer. Let us worship God.
Amen.
Now we speak to God in prayer. Lord, our Father in heaven, as we draw near in worship, we thank you that we come to a God who is full of strength. Lord, your arm is strong. Your hand has might. Your right hand is high indeed. And how greatly blessed those people are who know the joyful sound. We thank you, Lord, for the joyful message of your salvation. And for every reason, O Lord, that you have given us to rejoice and be glad all the day. We ask for your help this evening, that we would be able to come before you with thanksgiving, with praise in our hearts, and that we will delight ourselves in the Lord. We ask forgiveness, our Father in heaven, for all our sins. We thank you for the things that you've reminded us of from your word in our communion season so far, and we pray that you will continue, O Lord, to show us your truth, to show us the things that really matter to you. And we pray, O God, that these things will matter to us also. Hear our prayers and help us now as we seek to bring you our worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together from God's word. If you'll turn, please, first of all, to the book of Psalms. I want to read the words of Psalm 32, and then also be reading in the New Testament in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 15. Psalm 32, page 495 in our church Bible, and we read the whole of this psalm. Psalm 32, this is God's word. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And then turning to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, and to John chapter 15, page 956 in our church Bible, and we read the verses from 9 down to 17. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. John 15, at verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And then just a reminder of the text that we have for our communion season. It's in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So reads God's word. Now we sing a further portion of praise, and we sing from Psalm 30. The tune is Clarksville, 220, singing some words in Psalm 30. And we sing the first three stanzas and then also stanza six. Second stanza says, You have my soul restored it from the grave, and from the pit, O Lord, alive you did me save. O you his saints, sing to the Lord, with thanks his holiness record. And stanza six, it says, My mourning you for me have into dancing turned. From sackcloth you've me freed, with gladness me adorned. Not silent then, I'll praise you, Lord. Give thanks forever to my God. And these words are full of the joy of the Lord, God turning our mourning into dancing, filling us with gladness so that we can give thanks to him forever. Psalm 30, we sing stanzas 1 to 3, and also stanza 6, the tune 220, we stand to unite in praising God.
Through you, O Lord, my God, I
At this final service of our September communion season, we come to consider the words at the end of the verse that I have been using as our theme verse, Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And already we've thought about righteousness, and we've thought about peace, and so this evening we come to consider joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is all about joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is a joyful kingdom. The reign of Christ is a reign that produces joy. And God, the Holy Spirit, who lives within his saved people, works the spiritual fruit of joy within those who are saved. And the Apostle Paul, in Romans 14, verse 17, he places the spiritual fruit of joy alongside righteousness and peace. And in doing so, we are being encouraged to consider the importance which God attaches to joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is all about righteousness. It's all about peace, but it's also all about joy in the Holy Spirit. And we do well to remember that joy isn't an optional thing in the Christian life. We are commanded by Almighty God to be joyful. We are commanded to rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, God says, rejoice always. Philippians 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And so God commands us to rejoice. He commands us to rejoice always. Now, we have to understand that sometimes our rejoicing is meant to be accompanied by other actions. God doesn't expect us to do nothing but rejoice. We are always to rejoice, but sometimes other things will be mingled with our rejoicing. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, he writes about being sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And that was his experience of following Christ. He was sorrowful, yet he was always rejoicing. We need to see that God does want us to rejoice, and he does command us to be always rejoicing. So the first thing I want to speak about this evening is about reasons for joy. As we think about the joy that God's kingdom is all about, we need to consider that God does a lot more than just command us to rejoice. Surely he gives us many, many good reasons as to why we should rejoice. He gives us many things that we can rejoice in. We can rejoice, of course, in the Savior that God has sent into this world. We can rejoice in that excellent righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ that is credited to all who trust in the Lord Jesus. We can rejoice in how the Lord takes all of our sins upon himself, and how therefore we have peace with God. It is a joy to have peace with God. And the Lord Jesus wants all who follow him and trust in him to know the joy that he himself knew in life. And there is no greater joy than the joy of the Lord. We read in John 15, and among the verses we read was verse 11. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. The joy that the Lord Jesus had, it came from knowing who he was. He knew that he was God's only begotten Son. And knowing who he was brought him a deep, deep sense of joy. And the joy which Christians have is the joy of Christ. And the joy that we can have also comes from knowing who we are, that we are the adopted sons and daughters of the living God. Romans 8:16 tells us that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And knowing that we are God's children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can rejoice that we have this special standing. We are not those who have to stand and queue for hours and hours and hours like they do in London in these days. We are those who are God's adopted children, and we have access into his presence, and we are accepted by him. And because of that, there is a depth and there is a fullness of joy that Christians can have, a joy that can only be found through relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through the work of God, the Holy Spirit, that that joy becomes a reality in our lives. Paul writes about joy in the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures tell us that part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's one of those Christ-like qualities that God's Spirit is working within his saved people. And in Scripture, the joy that is experienced by Christians is described as being something that is very deep and very profound. The Apostle Peter writes about it in 1 Peter 1, verse 8. And it's a joy that's experienced here and now in this present life. He refers to the Lord Jesus. He says, "Whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." The Christian joy is an inexpressible joy. Even in the midst of all the troubles and trials of life, there is an inexpressible joy. Now, of course, as always, there is even more in the life that is to come. And the book of Jude, in verse 24, we have these words: "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." And those words, I think, both refer to the exceeding joy of the Lord Jesus Christ in presenting his people as faultless. That thrills his heart. But it also speaks about those who are presented. And God's people will know exceeding joy in being presented before God as those who are faultless. And in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 16, verse 11, we'll be singing from Psalm 16 later on. Verse 11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." Fullness of joy. "And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Well, God has given us so much. So much that we can rejoice in. There's so much in this present life that God has already done for us in saving us, in uniting us with his Son, in bringing us into his church, in giving us peace in our hearts and putting his Spirit within us. And God has given us that righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have these things already. And therefore, we can rejoice and be glad. But beyond the here and now, there's a joy that words cannot describe. Something that we can't even imagine presently. An even greater joy that is to come. And it is a joy that will never be interrupted. And it will never be mingled with the sorrows that presently accompany our joys. There is a joy of the here and now. There is an even greater eternal joy that is to come. So God has given us many reasons for joy. And when he tells us to rejoice always, it's not an unreasonable thing that he is commanding us to do. Now I'm going to pause at that stage, and it's getting very close to 8 o'clock, and I will continue my sermon after we have our minute silence. And having thought about reasons for joy, I'm going to move on, secondly, to speak about hindrances to joy. But we come now to remember in a minute's silence the life of Her Majesty the Queen. And so I would ask you to stand at this point for a minute's silence, if you're able. Thank you. So we thought about how God has given us every reason to rejoice if we're Christians. But in the second place, I want to think about hindrances to joy. All of these things that I've been talking about perhaps leaves us wondering, well, what's wrong with us? Why are we not more joyful than we actually are? Why do we not know more of this joy that is commanded in the Scriptures? And when we can see we do have every reason to be joyful, why might it be that we're not as joyful as we could be? Is it just our temperament? Is it just the part of the world that we live in? What are the hindrances to joy? I'll speak about three things. First of all, sin is a hindrance to joy. The most basic and the most common hindrance to the joy that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit is sin. Sometimes it's simply the sin of unbelief. Those who do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot have the joy of the Lord within them. And those who are believers in the Lord but fail to really trust in him miss out on the joy that could be theirs. Even believers can be guilty of unbelief. And we always restrict and curtail and diminish our joy when we don't exercise faith as we need to. Sin of all sorts can hinder the joy of believers in this present life. We cannot know the joy of obedience if we're not obeying. Remember how it was when you were a child and you were doing what you were told, and you had the joy of knowing, I'm doing what I've been told to do. My parents will be pleased with me. Well, whenever we're not obeying, we don't have the joy of obedience, and that applies to our relationship with the Lord. Scriptures teach us that we can't cherish sin in our heart and not know at the same time joy in the Holy Spirit. We can't harbor resentment in our hearts against another person and at the same time know the joy of the Spirit in our hearts. Sin will always drag us down. And we need to get rid of the weeds so that joy will have space and room to grow and flourish and bloom. Perhaps at present in your life, there are particular sins that hinder the joy that could be yours in Christ. Well, we need to confess those sins. We need to acknowledge them. David did that in Psalm 32. We read about his experience. He tells of how he covered up his sin, and that got him nowhere good at all. As a result of covering up his sin, he says, my bones grew old. He says, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. There wasn't any joy to be found in that approach to things. And then in Psalm 51, that psalm that's connected to Psalm 32, David says in his confession to God, he says in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He had lost that joy because of his sin. But he believed that he had confessed his sin, he had repented of his sin, and he believed that God could restore to him the joy of salvation. And you know how it is when we have those times of prolonged drought and the ground goes a very brown color and you don't have the nice green grass, but it's all brown. But then when the rain comes, it's not long before the green reappears. And so it is with joy. When we confess our sin and turn from our sin, the joy of the Holy Spirit can soon reemerge. Out of the drought comes the greenness. David knew that in his experience. Sin is a hindrance to joy. Second thing I'll mention is circumstances. Circumstances of life are a hindrance to joy. Sometimes the heaviness of life burdens us greatly. Sometimes we have things that weigh heavily upon us, that eat away at us. We have troubles. We can have illnesses. We can fear we have illnesses. We experience bereavements. We know disappointments. Sometimes we experience rejection. Sometimes there are delays. There are losses. And many other life circumstances test us. And in such times, we will find it harder to know the joy of the Holy Spirit. And in those times, we need to believe those great and all-encompassing promises of God. We need to believe what God assures us of in Romans 8:28, for example, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, those words are always true. Whether things are going swimmingly for you in life or whether you're trudging through ground and you seem to be hardly getting anywhere at all, those words are always true. For everyone who loves the Lord, always it is the case that all things are working together for good. And those words will remain true whether we believe them or whether we don't exercise faith to believe them. But you know, it's much better for us to believe these promises of God. They do us the world of good. If we look at our situation and we say to ourselves, well, this is part of the all things, that God is working together for my good. And so when your plans do not come to pass, well, you can be sure that God's plans have come to pass. And when the things that you intended don't come about, you can be sure that what he intended has come about. And you can be confident that there have been no setbacks in what God has planned, and that he does have your good in mind in all of it. And when we truly believe those things for ourselves, we can have a joy. And we can have a joy that is not built upon circumstances, but a joy that is built upon trust and confidence in the God who is in charge of all things and who is in charge of all the timings of all things. Circumstances can be a hindrance to joy, and we need to exercise faith in the promises of God. Sin is a hindrance, circumstances are a hindrance, and thirdly, worry is a hindrance. Worry is a hindrance to joy. Fretting, not about what has happened, but about what might happen or what could happen. We cannot be joyful when we are being anxious, when we are busy worrying ourselves. And the Apostle Paul, who commands us in verse 4 of Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always, he goes on in verse 6 to say, be anxious for nothing. For all of us, there are lots of things that might happen to us one day. Most of those things won't happen to us. God is only one story for our lives, and there are so many things that you think of that might go wrong in your life. God has hardly room to fit all of those things into your one life. Most of those things will not happen. And God does not want you to be anxious about things that hypothetically could happen in your life, things you might maybe have to face in the future. God wants you to believe that only what he, as a loving father, has decreed for you, that's all that will ever happen in your life. Worry is a hindrance to joy. And we're not commanded to worry. We're not commanded to be anxious, but we are commanded to rejoice. It's easier to worry. It's easier to be anxious. It's easier to envisage things going wrong than to envisage God wonderfully bringing his good out of things. Worry is a hindrance to joy. There are many other hindrances to joy. Sheer tiredness is a hindrance to joy. It's hard to rejoice when you're just totally exhausted. But whatever the hindrances are, it will prove to be the case that the stronger and the more real your faith in Jesus Christ is, the greater your joy will be. The most joyful believers are those who most trust the Lord and love the Lord. And God puts his spirit within us to create within us the fruit of joy, the spiritual fruit of joy. There are hindrances, but there is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And the kingdom of God is all about joy in the Holy Spirit. That's hindrances to joy. And then finally, I want to speak briefly about the benefits of joy. What difference does it make? What advantage is there in there being joyful Christians in this world? Well, first of all, it is strengthening for us. It gives strength to you to find this joy in the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ was enabled to keep going in his most difficult of saving tasks through joy. Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells us, "It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame." And the Apostle John writes of how joy was something that helped him to keep going, something that was a boost to him. 3 John, verse 4, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Joy gladdens the heart, and joy strengthens resolve, and joy enables God's people to press on. And we are to rejoice in the Lord always. It is a strengthening thing for us. The second benefit of joy is that it brings glory to God. When believers display and exhibit joy, it carries a message to the watching world. It shows that we believe that we have a faithful and loving and reliable Heavenly Father who always cares for us. And our times are always in his hands. And he will always supply all our needs. And there in hospital is the weak patient who can't do much for herself. She is depending upon the nurses and the carers, and yet she has a joy in the Lord. And that joy in the Lord shines out clearly and powerfully. And here is a person with a different spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit brings glory to God. And the benefit of joy is also delight for God. God takes great pleasure in seeing joy in his children. God's kingdom is all about joy. That's what matters to him. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. God saves us, our catechism tells us, so that we may enjoy him forever. God wants us to enjoy him. He wants us to rejoice in him. And God is pleased when he sees us genuinely rejoicing in him. Joy in Christians brings delight to the heart of God. And so the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Christ, our righteousness. Christ, our peace. And Christ, our joy. It's a great thing to have the righteousness of Christ. It's a wonderful thing to have peace with God. But God also desires us to know joy in the Holy Spirit. And what a witness and a testimony it would be in these present times in which we live if as Christians we could exhibit that joy that speaks a living message to people who don't have that joy for themselves. Joy in the Holy Spirit. May God bless these few words here in this verse of Romans 14 to our good, that he'll help us to remember what his kingdom is all about. And let us major on the things that really matter to God: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we turn now to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for the times when you place within just a few words much truth, and so much is condensed into a very small space. Help us, O Lord, to remember that the kingdom of God is all about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we pray, O Lord, that we will know these things, and that these things will be a witness to others, and we pray that these things will bring delight to you as you see your saving purposes being worked out in people's lives. Lord, we pray that you will help us to grow in the fruit of joy, that your Spirit would so work within us. Help us to focus on what we know to be true rather than focusing on what we fear might be the case or might happen. Lord, we look to you for your working in the world in this time. We pray for the troubled part of the world that we are particularly familiar with, the land of Ukraine, and we pray for your mercies to your people there. We pray, O God, that you will hasten the end of this present experience. We pray that families can be reunited, that homes can be rebuilt, and we pray, O Lord, that you will cause your gospel to go forth in power and bless the witness of your people who are in that land and those who have had to flee from their land and are seeking refuge in other countries. We pray, Father, for your blessing upon the work of our missionaries. We pray for the building work that's due to begin soon in Nantes. We pray, Lord, that that will go ahead and that that will prove to be something that provides new witness opportunities, even in the time of building, with all the people that will be involved in that. We pray that there will be folk who will be interested in what this is for and what these people do when they gather in this place. And Lord, we pray for your working in that. We pray for the Barracols in Spain, in their new house, in their new situation. Help them as they settle, as they get to know the city of Seville better. We pray for the children in their schools. We pray for good health for all of them. And we pray, Lord, for those relationships within the congregation there in Spain. We pray for the preparations for the installation in the middle of October. And Lord, we pray that that will be a time of great rejoicing. And we pray that there will be a long and fruitful ministry there in Seville. We pray for the church in Airdrie and for the final service tonight of their mission services. We pray, O Lord, that those who have come along and heard a message from your word, that those things will not be snatched away from them. But we pray, O Lord, that there will be opportunities for further contact with those people. We pray that you will build your church there in the needy town of Airdrie. We remember our Dervock congregation. We thank you for the call that they have made out, and we pray for that as it progresses through different stages. We pray, Lord, for Raymond Blair and his consideration of this call, and we pray that you will lead him clearly, O Lord, in the path that you would have him to go. We ask for your help for other vacant congregations. We pray for the Ballylagan Church. We pray that you will in time so lead that there will be another call made out. And we pray, Lord, for the other vacancies in the different presbyteries. And we pray for ongoing help and encouragements in the work there. We pray that you will remember your people, O Lord, in their different situations, that you'll hear their prayers, that you'll guide them and lead them and provide for them. Lord, we ask for tomorrow, for that great event that is to take place in London. And we pray that you will work mightily in that. We pray that your word will go forth with great power and have mighty effect. We pray that it will not be anything that is not honoring to you that will stick in people's minds, but we pray that there will be the truth that is there in the scriptures, that those things will find a lodging place. And Lord, we pray that seeds will be sown and that they will take root, and that wonderful things will come out of that particular event. Lord, we pray for our royal family in all their thoughts and all the pressures they face with public mourning. And we pray that when this public mourning day tomorrow is passed, that they will have time where they will be able to do their own mourning, and that they will be able to be away from the public eye. And Lord, we pray that you will reinforce in their thoughts memories that will be good memories for them to dwell upon. And we pray that the witness and testimony of the Queen will linger long for good in people's hearts, and that you would be pleased to use that, O Lord, that she being dead may yet speak. We ask for your working, O Lord, for your own praise and glory, and we ask in Jesus' name, Amen. We sing to God's praise from Psalm 16. We use the tune Lloyd 109. And we sing the last four stanzas 7 to 10. And in the last, or in stanza 8, it says, "Because of this, my heart is glad, and joy will be expressed by all my glory, and my flesh in confidence will rest." And the joy is because he stands at my right hand. And then in stanza 10, it says, "You'll show to me the path of life. Your presence holds great store of lasting joys. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." Lasting joys, everlasting pleasures. This is what God has stored up for his people. And so let us praise the one who has so planned it. Psalm 16 from 7 to 10, the tune 109. Let us stand to sing and remain standing then for the benediction. Receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And it's my duty now to declare the court of session to be dissolved from its constituted capacity.